We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon our hearts and lips, or rather my heart and my lips, so I would speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Second, upon the ears and the hearts of all everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present here and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. Further pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, Amen. Well, this is our School of Perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our goal, as our pattern, as well as our goal. Himself, the Lord Jesus, said, the third day I'll be perfected. He was speaking of three prophetic 1,000-year periods. And it is in this third day, this 21st century, that the perfection of the church can and is taking place and will become manifest to all humanity. I shared recently a lot of prophetic messages. One of them was called, It Is Time. And the Bible tells us in Hosea chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, it says that, you know, after 2 days he will revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up. He was talking about this perfection. He wasn't talking about the rapture, even though the rapture also will happen in this third day. In Isaiah chapter 2, it says that the house, mountain of the Lord's house, will be exalted above all hills, and all the nations will flow into it. And the Bible says the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. All those things are referring to this same truth about the perfection of the church. So we're in this third day now, you know. But we've actually entered it about 25 years ago, 1996 to be precise, because Jesus was born about 4 BC. And since that time, there's been a plethora of revelation concerning perfection, cleansing perfection, manifesting perfection, the principles of perfection, the seven pillars, and all these things that are the tools, revelation, that we're going to need to actually walk in this perfection and actually manifest it. And so we're having these classes and teachings. We've been doing this for many years now. And but the time of its fulfillment is really at hand. I shared from Hosea chapter 6, 2, verse 6, which says that, you know, I will shake all nations. And then the next thing in that verse is, desire of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. I'm talking more about that on Sunday. But you need to understand that we're in the time now. All the different prophetic signs and pointers have been fulfilled. Jesus told us in one place, he said that if you look at the sky, you can tell if it's going to rain, or you can tell if it's not going to rain. He said, you hypocrites, if you can discern the sky, how can't you discern this time? So that's what you just do. Just look at, you know, all the things that are happening. You know, the Lord shared with me that the glory, the desire of all nations, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, which is, you know, Christ coming in us in the fullness of his glory, could not come until all nations had been shaken. But you know, at the time we were reading those scriptures, we didn't know what was meant by all shaking until it happened. And really, you know, you can see the sequence of events, you know, triggered from the blood moons, which began 2014, 2015, the shaking of Nigeria, you know, with the Boko Haram kidnap of the Chibok girls, then the shaking of America with the Supreme Court judgment of gay marriage that was I thought impossible, you know, just a few years earlier. Then recently the Donald Trump insurrection of January 6th, which almost, it was just God's hand, you know, it almost, you know, derailed the democracy in America. Because if people had been killed that day, like the speaker and all of that, we'd be talking a different thing now, you know. And then immediately after that, that happened in January. By March, the whole world was shut down. And it's never happened before in our modern history, you know. Gradually, it's opening back up. I was just looking at the news today. You know, there's still some COVID cases are rising in Europe. You know, even though there's a vaccination and there's a solution, men with their stubbornness and not taking the vaccine have become incubating factories through which variants have been coming and you know, still causing. They're now vaccinating children in America, and I'm sure it's happened in England too. But we're getting out of it. Praise the Lord. What God is trying to tell humanity is that we need the divine intervention, you know, so, and that's what this manifestation of the sons of God, this perfection is all about, for sons of God to be made manifest in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Bible says we should grow up into him in all things. And there's a sequence. Jesus was a baby in Bethlehem, and he was a little child and a young man in Nazareth, and then he became what we call a spiritual father, operating out of Capernaum with a spirit without measure. Please let us understand, Jesus did not operate as God when he was on the earth. He was God, but stripped temporarily of his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. And how he operated was that he inherited the spirit without measure at the age of 30. I didn't say this on Sunday, and it bears mentioning now because it is contextual in what I'm sharing with you now. You know, at the age of 20, Jesus was mature. He was a mature son, but not a manifested son. You see, at 20 is when you enter the army, 20, 21. He was mature, you know, but he didn't manifest until 9 years later, you know, at the age of 30, which is the age in which you enter the priesthood. And being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, you know, so you know, all these figures in the Bible, they're not there for decoration. They all have prophetic meanings. And in those years, Jesus continued to pray. He continued to seek God. You know, he continued to, the Bible says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. And he was heard in that he feared. And we follow the same pattern. Some of us, by the grace and mercy of God, are mature sons now, but not yet manifested, just like Christ. And as we continue to, like it says in Hosea, you know, let us press on. Let us, you know, press on to know the Lord. Then shall we know. If we press on to know the Lord, then he will come to us as the former and the latter rain together, which is the a prophetic symbolism for the spirit without measure, or, you know, the fullness of Christ. You know, over the years, people have wondered, you know, or people, I have certainly, and I'm sure a lot of people have wondered why we haven't seen in the church, particularly in the modern church now, you know, the same kind of miracles we saw in Jesus' ministry. You know, even the Acts of the Apostles and the records of the New Testament church, we see some miracles, but nothing like in Jesus' ministry. And I share this on Sunday. You know, the spirit without measure, you know, is characterized by consistent instant. Those two words are very important. Everyone say consistent. I didn't hear you. And then instant healing of the sick. Healing of the sick would be like what happened with Simon's mother-in-law. She had a fever. It was instant. The woman with the issue of blood, it was instant, you know. Then cleansing of lepers has to do with miracles that are creative miracles that happen on the outside of the body that you can see. See, the woman with the issue of blood, you couldn't see her healing. You couldn't see the healing of the fever. You could see the effect because, the, you know, Simon's mother-in-law got up. And the woman with the issue of blood said, I'm healed. Now, of course, you know, it means the blood stopped, but you can't see it on the outside. So that's the difference between healing the sick and cleansing the lepers. Things like, you know, withered hands coming out, you know, growing out instantly. That would be categorized under healing of the lepers, you know. And then raising of the dead. Again, we see the raising of the dead in the Acts of Apostles, but not like in Jesus' ministry. And you can see it was consistent. He healed, he raised Jairus' daughter, he raised the son of the widow of Nain, and then, of course, he raised Lazarus after 4 days. Nothing like that. Why? They didn't have the Spirit without measure. They were operating what you call a borrowed anointing. So what God did was he took some of that Spirit without measure that was on Jesus and gave a portion of it to his disciples, the 12 when he was around, and the 70. And it continued in the Acts of the Apostles. It's that same borrowed anointing we see in the Bible. And then it was complemented by the fact that they were now born again, which they weren't under Jesus' ministry, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So they received the earnest of the Spirit plus the borrowed anointing. That's what we see in operation. It took many years and revelation for these things to become clear, because we all thought, oh, you know, we can do everything they do. Well, we couldn't, and that's why people thought miracles stopped, you know, in the first century, because people stopped seeing those kind of miracles. It was because the borrowed anointing had ceased. The guys who had them, all the apostles, they had all died. And the generation I was following, sadly, you know, had not yet grown to the fullness of Christ to be able to inherit it. And it's not totally their fault, because they didn't have a complete Bible, you know. And then when we look at, you know, if God does things in times and seasons, he had already said the third day I'll be perfected. So there's no way it could have happened in the first day. There's no way it could have happened in the second day, you know. So the perfection of the church could only happen now, in the third day, when we have a full canon of scripture. We have the understanding of natural things that can help us to understand the invisible things of God, you know, and all the prophetic signs. You know, when Jesus was talking that time, nobody would know what blood moon is. He just said there will be signs in the blue moon. You know, it's when it happened now that we know, okay, that's what he was talking about. And it didn't happen on the third day. That's why we need the prophetic teaching ministry, you know, like I, by the grace of God, have, and following the example. Jesus was a prophetic teacher. He was a teacher, but he was a prophet. He was a prophetic teacher. And it takes revelation to teach prophetically, to see, you know, what the scriptures are saying, typified by the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times. And so that's why we're in this time now. So we're going to continue our study in John chapter 18 this evening. Last week we stopped in John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer for the church. And in summary, what he prayed for three or four things. Number one, he prayed for the protection of his 12 apostles and the 70, because the truth was entrusted to them. They couldn't die without, you know, writing down that truth and passing it across to the next generation. Otherwise, none of us would even have known Jesus came. So that's why he said, keep them from the evil. Then he prayed that they would be sanctified so that they would not, you know, be corrupted. And then he then prayed for the whole church, you know, and he prayed for two vital things. He prayed for unity, for, you know, the unity of knowledge of the Son of God. And then he also prayed for the perfection of the church, that they made perfect in one, that the world may know. He was actually praying for the manifestation of the sons of God. He didn't call it that, but that's what he was praying for, you know, and we saw all of that. So today we're continuing John chapter 18. And this is the betrayal and the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 1, it says, and when Jesus had spoken these words, I didn't hear you, folks. It's good to speak God's word. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. So it was somewhere they used to go regularly to go and pray and just chill. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus too used to chill, you know. To chill just means to relax, you know. And Judas, then having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither, this is old English, with lanterns and torches and weapons. They came fully armed because they were expecting a resistance. And had the apostles dared to try to resist, they would have been killed. And Jesus would have been arrested because the plan was that Jesus would die. But Jesus preempted that by praying. That's why the three-hour prayer in Gethsemane was so strategic. If Jesus hadn't prayed and prayed through, we could have had some casualties amongst the apostles, like we will see in a minute. You know, Peter's nature, his carnal nature, was impulsive, and he almost got everybody killed. And that's why you need to pray. And instead of praying, he was sleeping. You know. And the Bible says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Now, so, there's only John who records this. You know, that's why you need all the four Gospels. They're like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. You don't get the full picture until you see the different accounts. Then you get a complete picture. You know, there are some things John records that are not recorded in the other three Gospels. And watch this. There are some things that are recorded in the other three Gospels that John doesn't record. We're going to see one of them now. It says, and Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am. That's his covenant name. It's the same name he told Moses. You see, it's the same person, same God. You know, he got and tell Pharaoh, I am that I am. So when they came to arrest him, he said, who is that? I am. And I am came out. The power of I am came out. Look at what happened. And as soon as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Turn to your neighbor and say, what made them fall? Say, the power of God. God was showing a very important principle here, that he was in control. Yes, they were going to arrest and kill Jesus, but it was because God allowed it. If God had not allowed it, they could never have arrested him. Jesus himself said so. He said, I could pray to my Father and he will send me 12 legions of angels and they'll deliver me. So it wasn't from a standpoint of defeat. Now, I want to extrapolate that to our own experiences today. See, there are many times you pray, if you pray properly, effectually and fervently, and God still allows some things. It's because God has allowed it. It's not that God could not deliver you or give you that thing at that time. There's probably another plan. And the only way you can move with God is by faith. Trusting in one, his goodness and his character, two, his wisdom, and three, his power. So you know that, okay, if it doesn't work now, it means that God must be doing something else. Now, I may not know what that is, but trust. That's where faith comes in. I trust God. I trust his integrity. He won't just leave me here and leave me in a lurch, you know. But you cannot have that trust and that confidence if you're not a praying person. Because it is only when you're praying consistently, you know, using the whole armor of God and praying with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit according to Ephesians chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8 verse 26, where it says, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we do not always pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, that he is making intercession for us, the saints, according to the will of God, you know. And we know that all things work together. You see, I can only know that all things are working together if I am praying. See, if I am not praying and I go to that conclusion, it will be erroneous. Because sometimes something happens and the reason why it has happened and Satan has been able to penetrate is because you didn't pray. But if you were praying, you can confidently say God has allowed it and he's working something out. It's very important. There's a big difference. A lot of people, you know, will jump to the conclusion all things are working together for God, but they're not praying. And so they now interpret what the devil does as what God allows. Whereas God didn't allow it, it happened because you didn't put up your spiritual defense. But if you have put on your spiritual armor, your spiritual defense, then you can confidently say God has allowed it. Is this clear? It's crucial, what I've just shared. It will make the difference in life and death. Because if you go and start thinking that God is allowing something, and it's not God that is allowing it, it's because your spiritual weapons are not being used, your spiritual defense are not up, and then you just assume that it is God who is allowing it, Satan can easily kill you. No, amen. It's the truth. You know, I told you a few weeks ago, we've entered advanced level. Advanced level. You know, on Sunday when I finished preaching, I looked at you. People were just, I said, what did I do now? People said the message was, yeah. But the time for the church to step up to her responsibilities has come. We can't stay a baby church. And God is demanding. I'm going to say something that's a little bit heavy, but it's true. You know, that is why when the glory comes, you know, it's sad, but it's true. But there's a bad news and there's a good news. I'll start with the bad news and I'll end with the good news. You know, the Bible says 2/3 will be cut off and die. They just won't be ready. God has given us, it's 1996, it's 25 years. 26, maybe 2022, to prepare. And I can say to the glory of God, talking about for me, Olubi Johnson personally, but I'm not the only one. There are other prophetic teachers all over the world. This truth about, you know, the manifestation of sons of God, the end time, you know, has been trumpeted. It's been trumpeted since the Azusa Streets. You know, people like Smith Wigglesworth prophesied it. People like Gordon Lindsay prophesied it. Some of these names people don't know anymore. People like Lester Sumrall, you know, all the great men of God, you know, of the last century. Kenneth Hagin prophesied it, you know, over the years. So, we should not be surprised, you know. And the church, sadly and regrettably, has not been listening. They don't listen to the prophets. They don't listen to the teachers, you know. I've been telling a great move of God is coming. We need to prepare for it. Smith Wigglesworth prophesied it. Kenneth Hagin prophesied it. You know, Gordon Lindsay prophesied it. Lester Sumrall prophesied it. George Warnock, you know, prophesied it. You know, in recent times, you know, people like Kelly Varner, Brother Ralph Martin, Papa Ralph, who used to come here, you know, there've been people who it's not new. The only new part is that it's getting clearer and clearer. And we have more revelation of how it's going to happen and how to prepare for it. You know, I will share this on Sunday, you know, that he might sanctify it by the washing of water by the word. That has been happening since the 1950s. God raised men like Derek Prince and Kenneth Hagin, and the revelation of God's word began to come. But people just use it for car and visa and wife and children. And that was not wrong. God allowed us to use it for that to show us that it worked. Then he expected us to move on from there to now use it for kingdom. But sadly and regrettably, many Christians don't move on. They want to stay in that place where they just use the principles of God to get fresh bread and fish. They don't want to move on to use those same principles, the same faith principles. The Daily Rhema, Pastor Wally is preparing, I think, for tomorrow. It's called Obeying God by the Spirit, you know, by faith. You know, it was a few years ago, when I say a few years ago, maybe 10, 20 years ago, you know, that God gave me that revelation. That we're supposed to use our faith for obedience, the same way we use our faith for healing, the same way we use our faith for prosperity. Now, God in his mercy allowed us to use our faith for healing and prosperity to show us that it works. Now, he explained, okay, now take that same principle. You know, you believe in your heart, you say with your mouth, you pray in tongues. Use it now to perfect obedience, to perfect the love of God. But sadly and regrettably, majority of the church, 2/3, Pastor G., have refused to move on. But they're not going to delay God's program. Because the glory must come. The whole creation is waiting. God's not going to say because of the disobedience of two-thirds that the program will be stopped. The program is going to continue. You know, just like he did with the children of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. The program, he said, turn you northward. You've run around this mountain for too long. You know, and he said, they're going to go into the land. Those who are ready, the younger ones, 20 years old and under, will go. The other people who are over 20 years old, who refuse to believe, who refuse to do these things that I've taught you, he said, they will die in the wilderness. It doesn't mean they won't go to heaven. They will die in the wilderness, but the two, you know, Joshua and Caleb, which represent, we have Joshua and Caleb's today. I shared with us some weeks ago that God was speaking to me personally. I'm talking about Olivia Johnson now. You know, he said, you're like Joshua. You know, you're about the same age as Joshua when they entered the land. And you know, when I was a student in Imperial College and God called me, one of the scriptures he gave me, you know, was from Joshua chapter 1. I still remember it as yesterday. You know, in Joshua chapter 1, he said that, you know, they would, he said, be strong and of good courage. You know, go ahead. And he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. You know, I still remember. He said, you will rightly divide the land. And then, at that time, I didn't know these prophetic scriptures like I know them today. You know, but I had that understanding. You know, that it means rightly dividing the word of God. And to divide it for an inheritance for my people. And that's exactly what I'm, by the grace and the mercy of God, is being fulfilled now. But then I was 20 years old. I was 20, 21 years old. And then fast forward now, I'm 62 now, by the grace of God. So that's 42 years. But 41, 42 years. But the point is, Moses was a young man when... Joshua was a young man when Moses was alive. He was probably in his 20s. You know, he was, the Bible says, the young man Joshua, he was sitting in the tabernacle. So after Moses died, you know, he now told him, Joshua, you know, you will lead the people into the land. And that was about 40 years later. So today, Joshua must have been in his 60s when they entered the land. And Caleb was in his 80s. So in the same way today, we have Joshua's, you know, who will be in our 60s like me, and there'll be Caleb's, you know, who will be in their 80s and 90s that are going to enter the land. But this great majority, is the bad news, I'll end with the good news, you know, will, because when the glory comes, they won't have the born anointing, they will not enjoy these great things. Many will be offended. And completely backslide initially, you know. Some will be cut off. I say two-thirds will be cut off and die. It doesn't mean they'll go to hell. It just means, you know, they will die. Sometimes premature physical death. Sometimes, you know, they will die spiritually. Then, but the Bible says that the child is set for the falling and the rising again. So before, when, after the glory and all of that happened for some years, like it happened in the time of Saul and David, there was a battle between the house of Saul and the house of David. And then the house of Saul got weaker and weaker. The house of David got stronger and stronger. It was a seven-year time, you know, which fits into the prophetic model. And what happened is that the good news is that after 7 years, then all Israel came under David's rule. Initially, they were not. They resisted it. The same thing will happen. And many of the people will get restored. They will repent. They will come back to the Lord. And they'll get, you know, they'll get resolved. Some would die prematurely and go to heaven. Some would be restored, you know, but they will suffer loss. And they will not get the borrowed anointing. They would have lost that forever. They will enjoy the benefits of it. They'll be healed. But like the multitude, they'll be healed. They'll, you know, get bread and fish, but they will not be able to carry it because they didn't listen. And that's why it is important now to step up to the plate. It's important now. The other good news I have for us, I'll mention this on Sunday, but let me just say it now because it's very, very encouraging. I actually mentioned at the end of the service on Sunday, is that you see, you don't have to be perfect to get the borrowed anointing. Look at Judas. Judas was part of the 12. The Bible says, and they healed the sick everywhere. You know? So, you know, so long as you are following, even if you're not following perfectly, but you are following and you are practicing those things, you know, the discipleship principles, the fear of God, you know, self-denial, taking up your cross daily, you know, walking in obedience. If once you are practicing it and you continue with it, you qualify for the borrowed anointing. Look at James and John. They were sons of thunder. They had the wrong attitude. You know, Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are. Yet they had the borrowed anointing. Look at Peter, you know. So you don't have to be perfect to get the borrowed anointing, but you have to be following. Now, they were all following Jesus, albeit imperfectly. And that's how the borrowed anointing operates. It will be given to those who are following, you know, with some consistency, you know, even though they may not be perfect. And then it's in stages. Some people will just have the instant healing of the sick, which is what we see the 12 apostles really have. Some will then move up to the cleansing of lepers. And then some will move up to, you know, raising of the dead on a consistent, instant basis. You know, that's where the progression, you know, takes place. The better you're following, the more of the borrowed anointing will be released to you. You know, and this thing is not man, it's God. It can't be, you can't buy it, you can't cajole it, you can't, you know, it will be God who will, and it won't even be dependent on the pastor, the senior pastor, whoever. Like the guy who was healing the sick, you know, and casting out devils under Jesus' ministry. It wasn't even among the 12. It wasn't even among the 70. So long as the guy is following and God sees his heart, you know, then he can get the borrowed anointing. So that's the good news. You know, turn to your neighbor and say, you don't have to be perfect to get the borrowed anointing. All you need to do is to be following. Hallelujah. And so, Jesus showed that he was in control. Look at verse 6. And as soon as he said, they fell to the ground. Then he asked them again. I didn't hear you. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. After showing he was in control, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let this go away. He negotiated the freedom of his disciples to make sure that none of them would be injured, none of them would be captured or killed, because he knew that he had deposited the truth for all generations to come in those 12 men, and nothing must happen to them. So that's why he said, it's me you want. Now let them go away. And they did, you know. But something happened. Verse 9. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, that of them which you have given me, I have lost none. Exactly what I'm saying. None of them died, you know. At least not at that time. Then Simon Peter, here we go. Good old Peter, hallelujah. Having a sword, drew it. You see, all of us, you know, have the same weakness Peter had. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to do something in the flesh that could only be done by the Spirit. And we all fall into that temptation many times. You know, we want to, you know, we're zealous, we want to help God, we want to do the right thing. But many times, instead of doing it by the Spirit, had he prayed in Gethsemane, instead of sleeping, he would have had the spiritual strength and power to know that this is not the time to try and do anything. He would have just gone quietly home. He may not have gone in fear, but he would have known that there is no way I can deliver Jesus by the sword. And we all do that. We fall into that trap many times. You know, we want to do something because we're zealous, because we are concerned. We're eager and we want to do. So we try by the Spirit. When the Spirit does not seem to bring the results as quickly, then we try and do it by the flesh. And then we spoil everything. You must learn to let God be God. Hallelujah. Everybody say, God is in control. And he knows what he's doing. Amen. And Peter almost destroyed the whole plan. Thank God Jesus had prayed. Having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. I found this very, very interesting that God recorded the name of the servant. You know, and yet sometimes God will not record anybody's name. So that's how I know that when God records names, it's deliberate. And when he omits names, it's deliberate. Because it's unnecessary here. You know? But there must be something about this Malchus that God allowed his name to be in the canon of scripture. And then Jesus said, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword. It was a strong rebuke in front of the people who came to arrest him. All the officers with all their weapons and armor, you know. Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? That's what John records. But if you look at the records in some of the other Gospels, you will find the following. He said, they that live by the sword will die by the sword. You know? And then John does not record this. And then Jesus instantly, everybody say instant. This is another example of the spirit without measure in operation. Immediately the air came off. Jesus just took the air and pasted it back. Instant. How many would like to do that? Give a Lord a clap offering, somebody. Instant. And once the men who came to arrest them saw his rebuke to Peter and saw Jesus take the air and put it back, they backed down. They didn't fight or attack. Had Jesus not done that, they too would start using their swords, and the apostles, Peter and all the people, would have been the casualties. So Jesus preempted that. Another thing the Lord revealed to me, I've said this over the years, was that if it wasn't Jesus' intercession, Peter is not a master swordsman. To be able just to cleanly just take off the air, he was going for the head. He was going to kill that man. Now it would have been a completely different story. If the sword had hit that boy's head, you know, and the blood came out, an angel deflected it. Because to cut off the air is precision. Just the air alone, without hitting the other parts of the head, you know, you can't do that in the natural. It was an angel through intercession, just deflected it, and then Jesus healed the man instantly, and the situation was reversed. What Satan wanted to do was to use Peter's impulsiveness to destroy the plan. And we got to learn that, you know. So many times when you're agitated or you want to do something, you know, learn to pray and say, Holy Spirit, please help me, you know, and say, help me not to move in the flesh. Because many times when we are agitated and we want something to happen, many, many times we yield to moving in the flesh rather than in the spirit. Not out of a wrong motive. Peter's motive was good. He wanted to help and protect his master. But the way he was going to go about it, you know, was by the flesh instead of doing it by the spirit. Had he prayed in Gethsemane, it would have been clear to him the plan of God. He would have just lined up before behind Jesus, knowing that God was in control and that, you know, God had a plan. And so the Bible tells us in verse 12, it said, then the band and the captain and the officers took Jesus and bound him. And if you look at some of the other Gospels, you will find that the Bible says that every man fled. John, the beloved, you know, James, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, you know, Matthew, everybody, they were scared. They saw all these men armed to the teeth, you know, even though Jesus had healed the man and everything, you know, and then they took Jesus and bound him. The only person that tried to stay behind was Peter. And the Lord was sharing with me today, one of the reasons why Peter stayed behind was his pride. And you know, pride goes before a fall. He had boasted during what we call the Last Supper, Jesus said, tonight, all of you shall be offended, and you've, for it is written, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. He was quoting from, you know, Zechariah. You know, and you know, Peter got up and said, even if everybody denies you, I will not deny you. Jesus didn't argue with him. Jesus just looked at him because he knew where he was coming from. You know, all of us are like that to some degree because of the sin nature that's inside the flesh. You know, our pride. So Jesus looked at him and said, before tonight, the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Of course, Peter didn't believe it. So he said, even if I was to die, he said so. He said, even if I'm going to die with you, he said, I will not deny thee. Just didn't argue. Just went on to another topic. And the Bible said all of them too said the same thing. So when immediately Jesus was arrested, you can imagine when everybody ran away, Peter now remember what he said. He said, these people will think I'm not spiritual. I will follow. Because I said, you know, even if everybody. So he tried, watch this. He tried to do what he didn't have the spiritual power to do. And many times that happens to us because of our pride. The Bible says, I will not exercise myself in matters above me. He didn't have the spiritual strength and the wisdom and the power to do what he was trying to do. John, on the other hand, you know, even though he slept too, he ran away out of fear. Let's just be frank and honest about it. But John was a little bit more careful than Peter. He did not walk where angels fear to trod. Remember the resurrection too. It was Peter that rushed inside the tomb. John got there. He outran Peter. Then he looked inside. He saw the stone rolled away. He saw where Jesus was. He saw where the cloth was. But he didn't enter. So Peter now joined in. That's part of Peter's. Those are things, you know, those are things we need to allow. We pray that prayer all the time. That, you know, our emotions will be tempered by the fruit of the Spirit. So, don't be as impulsive. Just wait. You know, it wasn't that John was a coward. He wasn't. After all, at the end of the day, we see that it was only John who was with Mary. We're going to see this later on. You know, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary, you know, that stood at the cross while Jesus was hanging on the cross. The other apostles were not there. Everybody was too afraid. They were afraid that they were going to be arrested. But John, even though he too was afraid, but you know something, honey? He would not leave mommy there. I'm talking about the Holy Mother. Mommy and the women were following Jesus, you know, up to the place of Calvary where he was crucified. They took his clothes off. Oh, God, it was a horrible sight. You know, John said, I'm not going to leave this woman there. I'm not going to leave this woman there. If they arrest me, let them arrest me. So he went to join his. And that's why Jesus said, behold thy son, behold thy mother. Give the Lord a clap offering. Give John a clap offering, somebody. As John is a good guy. You know, and it really, you know, it really impressed the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that John was ready to, well, if they arrest me, let them arrest me. If they arrest me, let them arrest me. And they didn't arrest him. You know, I mean, Jesus had already been arrested. He had already been crucified. So they weren't really looking for them, you know, but they were afraid because the scribes and the Pharisees, Caiaphas and all these guys, you know, they were terrible people and they were very vindictive. So they could have just taken it out on the apostles, and the apostles didn't want that. You know, God didn't want that. So John stayed with the Holy Mother, you know, and stood with her. And because of that act, and also the fact that he was the closest to Jesus of all the 12 apostles, Jesus committed his mother into John's care. And tradition has it, you know, there was a lady we met in Croatia many years ago. My wife and I, she was our tour guide. She's a Catholic, but born again, you know, charismatic Catholic. So she told me and my wife, she said, anytime you go to Ephesus, she said, you must go to the house where John and the Holy Mother lived. It's a tourist site, especially for the Catholics. You know where the Holy Mother was. The Catholics don't play with it. And I am told that there's a room, there's a house, and there's a room where, you know, Holy Mother was, where, and the house that she and John lived until John died in Ephesus. It's in Turkey now. It's a tourist attraction, you know. So, you know, he looked after all those years. It's very also interesting. Give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, honey. Very faithful, you know. It is also very interesting to note and to observe that he did not commit his mommy into any of his natural brother's hands. Well, the question to ask is, they weren't there, were they? They weren't with their mother. Jude wasn't there. James wasn't there. It was after the resurrection that their mom got all of them together, because she was staying with John, and made them start coming to the upper room. But at this time, they didn't really, they were all skeptical about Jesus. I'm sure they're probably thinking in their heart, well, he got what he deserved, you know, we've been warning him. You know, all this, I'm son of God, making noise all about the whole place. See, the Romans have captured him and all of that. I'm not going there because the son is his brother, let them catch me too. Hello, somebody. So the person that actually deserved to be called Mary's son was John. Give John another clap offering. He stood with her. He was loyal to her. And so we see the events begin to unfold. So they arrest him, they bind him. The word bind means that they put, you know, ropes and chains. Can you imagine? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ took his hands, put it behind them. You know, oh gosh. You know, you know, when I put myself into that scene and pray, you know, I have an idea, you know, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit of what it was like. It was a terrible night. It was a terrible night. The humiliation, the disgrace, the pain, you know, the physical pain, you know, they slapped him, you know. He was just looking at them. The person that had the power to deliver himself instantly. And that's where we must learn to develop this fruit. It's called self-control. Everybody say self-control. Turn to your neighbor, say self-control. Is a fruit you must develop. He had power, but he controlled himself. He didn't use the power. Many of us, if we had had that power, we would have delivered ourselves. And then killed all this. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's why God has not given you that power. You can't get that level of power if you don't have that level of self-control. God is only going to release power without measure to people who have learned internal self-control without measure. When God knows that joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithful, that's why we pray those prayers every day. Give me more love, more joy, more peace, more long-suffering. So you will act like God. Those prayers, I didn't pick them out of a hat. They were inspired by the Spirit of God given to me. You know, act more like God. So that, you know, when you're in a situation, you're going to behave the way God behaves because of the internal fruit of the Spirit that has been developed that would temper your emotions, temper your mind, temper your will, bring it under control. So you behave like God. And you see, Jesus, you know, just, he was provoked. It wasn't that he wasn't provoked. It wasn't that he wasn't feeling, you know, bad. That's why he was praying in Gethsemane. If possible, let this cup pass for me. He could see everything that was going to come. The physical humiliation, the lying and all of that. And then, you know, after that, he would then be crucified. One of the most painful deaths. It's easier for them to just shoot you. Or even just stab you. But crucifixion, oh my God. The pain of that, the physical pain. And then the humiliation. He was stripped naked. He took his clothes off. In front of the whole world. Let's give the Lord Jesus a clap offering. Oh no, that's not a good clap offering. What a sacrifice. And that's what he was looking at all of that. You know? And The Bible says, and let's just quickly look at this. Ananias, we'll look at the betrayal and then we'll close. It says, then the band and the captain and officers, I didn't hear you, of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and then led him away to Annas first. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was high priest that same year. This statement, this verse is an indictment because it is out of order. It's illegal. Caiaphas was the high priest. Why go to Annas first? What's his business? Simply because he was father-in-law. You can see now that this was a cabal. It was something, they were not following correct legal procedure. For sake of argument, let us assume the Lord Jesus Christ had actually done something wrong and soldiers came to arrest him. We are talking about 11 o'clock, 12 midnight. What you do is that if he's accused of something, you take him to the local police station or prison and you remand him in custody until the morning when you can bring him before a magistrate. Observe. You know, that's why we need to think and meditate when we read the scriptures. They were operating under Roman law, not just Jewish law. That's why they couldn't kill him without going to Pilate. So what they did was wrong. What they should have done is if they arrested him, they should have gone to the local centurion who would then put him in, like they did for Paul and Silas, put him in the jail until the morning. Then in the morning, they will now take him to the judgment seat and say, okay, you accusers, come and tell us what you say he's done and show us evidence. Everything here is illegal. Illegal. What's their business in Annas' house? Who is Annas? He's not a Roman centurion. He was not even high priest. His son-in-law was high priest, but what's his own business? This will be used on Judgment Day. Those guys are in trouble. You know why? I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll tell you. They knew the truth. They knew Jesus was Messiah. They knew. But their selfishness, we saw that earlier on in John. He said, you know, the Romans will come and take our place, our nation and our place. They wanted to keep their control of the people. You know, they were envious of Jesus. That's simple. They say, see how you prevail nothing. The whole world is going after him after he raised Lazarus from the dead. And then it was the same Caiaphas who said, ah, hey, you don't know nothing. You know, if we don't deal with this man, the Romans will come and take away our place, our nation. So it was done out of pure envy. It was, you know, and resentment. And that's why all these things they did were illegal. Now Caiaphas, I didn't hear you, was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. In giving them counsel, he prophesied as high priest. Jesus was going to die for all the whole world. So he said that it is expedient that one man should die for the nation. He said that in John chapter 11. I think it's in verse 51. You know, that Bible says, this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied. Now, there's another beautiful truth to understand here. I say this every time when we pray, you know, especially when we pray second supplication, you know, how God can move on people. That's why the Bible says all things work together for God. This man was high priest. He was prophesying without knowing he was prophesying. How? The Holy Ghost came upon him from the air. But he didn't know. He was speaking from a wrong heart. He wanted to kill Jesus. And God used it. Just like God used Haman. And the king said, what shall be done to the man that God wants to honor? And Haman said, thinking in himself that it was him. Now, and that's how God is working in your own life. In your own situations, in your own circumstances. God, when you pray properly, God will move on people and cause even your enemies to be at peace with you. And they will begin to prophesy good into your life. Even without knowing that that's what they're doing. Remember Saul. When David did not kill him, you know, he had the opportunity to kill him 2-3 times, you know. And David didn't kill him. So one of the times, David revealed himself to him. He showed him his water bottle. He said, look, I have your water bottle here. You know, I would have killed you if I wanted to. No, I'm not going to kill you because I cannot touch the Lord's anointing and do no. You know what Saul said? He said, now I know you will be king. He prophesied. Even though he hated David and he wanted to kill him. Turn to your neighbor and say, yo, when you pray properly, God will cause all things to work together for your good. And your enemies will prophesy your good. Give the Lord a clap offering. I'll prophesy your good. Even they're not even born again. This guy wasn't born again at that time. I have to be born again. God will move. That's why prayer is so powerful. When you pray in the spirit and the power of God goes into the air and the angels of God are moving, he's able to move, manipulate, like I say every Tuesday, men and circumstances to cause all things to work together for good so that, you know, the answer to the prayer will come. Amen? God is powerful. Give him another clap offering. The more I walk with God and pray, the more I see how powerful. Truly, honey, the Bible is true. He rules in the affairs of men. He was ruling over Caiaphas and Caiaphas didn't know. He was ruling over Ahasuerus and he didn't know. He was ruling over Haman and he didn't know. I've said this many times over the years, preaching from Esther. You know what happened? Mordecai was this Jew who was Esther's uncle. Esther came into the palace as the princess and married the king. And Mordecai warned her, said, don't let anybody know you're Jewish. And she obeyed. So Haman would go to the palace. He was number two to the king. He had power over life and death. He was number two. So all the people would get up and they would bow to Haman, but not Mordecai. That was the thing that annoyed Haman. Who is this? You know, pride always will always feed in shoe. This man who will not bow to him. Oh, he's a Jew. They don't bow to anybody. There and then he could have killed Mordecai alone. He had the power to do it. The Bible says that. He said, I won't kill him alone. I'm going to kill all his people. That was God's trap. Without violating his free will, God was using him to save Mordecai, because he could have killed Mordecai alone and then the plan would have, you know, been have to be different. But he said, I won't kill him, I'll kill all the people. So he gave Mordecai breathing space, gave God breathing space for God to act on his word. Give the Lord a clap offering. God is powerful. And you know, these things happen in our lives every day. Many times we don't realize it's God who is moving. And then we think, oh, God is slow. He's not slow. He's wise. Give him a clap offering. Slow care. Slow care. God can never be slow. He knows what he's doing. Even your enemies. He moved, you know, and said, okay, I'll kill him. So he began to plan and cast lots, giving God time to work around the situation. He did not know he was planning his own funeral. Thinking that he was going to kill all the Jews. You know, and then God just moved on Ahasuerus. The man could not sleep in the night. He said, go and bring me all the records. And I said, this man, Mordecai, that told, you know, uncovered a coup plot. He said, what a reward. I said, nothing has been given to him. He said, that's no good. We have to reward him. So the king can't sleep. God didn't let the man sleep. He said, God will not allow your enemies to sleep. The other day I was making fun of mommy. I said, all these your enemies you're always praying for against, you know, all the enemies of Nigeria, you know, they won't sleep. God knows how, you know, something I like about God, he knows how to do things and he does it neat without collateral damage. The man didn't sleep. So he said, okay, my best advisor is Haman is coming into the palace early in the morning to ask permission to hang Mordecai. God had preempted him. Say, God will preempt your enemies. By moving on Ahasuerus. So instead of
He didn't even give Haman a chance to talk. He just said to him, he said, Haman, what shall be done to the man that God wants? And Haman thought it was himself. See how the Holy Ghost is moving in the background. That is happening daily. In your business, in your home, in your family. So don't be moved by what you see. That's where faith comes in. You have to trust that God is working in the background. And that all things are being worked together for your good. Give him another clap offering. So, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. I didn't hear you. And so did another disciple. And that disciple was known unto the high priest. This actually was Mark when he was a younger boy. You know, and so you got the high priest. The high priest is a big man in the society. So this disciple probably knew people in the house of the high priest. So it was through him, he and Peter were able to enter, because not everybody can enter there. And went in with Jesus, I didn't hear you, unto the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door, and brought Peter in. So that's how Peter entered. Then said this damsel, see how God watches over his word to perform it. God had told Peter that before tonight, too, you're going to deny me three times. So this is number one. Then the damsel that kept the door said unto Peter, ah, wait a minute. Art thou not also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. I'm going to stop there tonight. I want you to say, he was afraid. Don't be too harsh to judge him. Ah, how can he do that to his Lord? Many of us would do worse. Fear. He saw how they had bound Jesus. And he was fearing her. If I say I am, they would all bind me too, and I would be number two there. So they would crucify the two of us together. He was afraid. And Jesus understood that. And Jesus had told him up front, you know, don't worry. You know, that's why he should not have been there. He should have been like John and the others. He should have gone home. He was in a place where he did not have the spiritual power. Watch this. To exercise and to overcome the spiritual pressures that will come in that situation. Stand to your feet. A lesson here that we must all learn is this. It's a great prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer, but it's a principle. He said, lead us not into temptation. A better rendering is lead us to avoid temptation. That's why when you pray a lot in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost leads you so that you avoid places where you will not have the spiritual power to be able to overcome the temptation. Peter should not have been there. Where he would deny his own Lord. If he had not gone there, this thing would not, that scripture would not be there. After all, we don't have any record of John saying, I am not. Why? Because he wasn't there. Learn to pray. Lead me not into temptation. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. Begin to talk to the Lord, brethren. And say, God, help me. I think one of the most important lessons we've learned tonight is the importance of prayer. See, when you pray, all things truly work together for good. You won't be in the wrong place. You will not be where you get temptation that you will not have the strength to be able to overcome. You will not be impulsive, you know, like Peter. You'll be able to operate properly under pressure. So that you will not say the wrong thing. You will not do the wrong thing. You will act in faith. You will not act in unbelief. Or, you know, like Peter in here, you know, trying to do things in the flesh that can only be done by the Spirit. You know, but it all
Brethren, the truth about the matter is that it all orchestrated by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I say, as many as are led by the Spirit. When you pray effectually and fervently, you know, the Holy Spirit will arrange things so you will be at the right place at the right time at the right people. You know, you will not be in the wrong place. You will not, you know, face the wrong kind of temptations. You will actually be able to handle all that God wants you to handle in that particular circumstance and in that particular situation. Even your enemies, God will walk around them so that even the person who ordinarily will not help you will help you without violating their free will. And they may not even know they are helping you. You are the peace that guards my heart.
My help in time of need.
You are the hope.
Sing you it. Are the hope
that leads me on and brings me
to my knees.
For here
I find you waiting.
And here
I find relief.
So with all my heart
I worship.
And unto you
I sing.
Lord, you alone deserve all glory.
Lord, you alone deserve all praise.
Father,
we worship and adore you.
Father, we long to see your face.
Lord, you alone
deserve all glory.
Lord,
you alone deserve all praise. Father, we love you, and we worship you this day. You are the peace. What a word.
You are the peace that guards my heart, my help in time of need.
You are the hope.
Hope that leads me on and brings me to my knees. For here I find you waiting, and here I find relief.
So with all my heart,
all my heart, I worship.
And unto you
I sing.
You alone deserve all glory.
Lord, you alone deserve all praise.
You alone deserve all praise.
Father, we love you and we worship you this day.
Father, we love you.
Father, we love you and we worship you this day.
And we worship you. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other one to God. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Father, I confess sins of presumptuousness and where I've operated out of fear in the flesh rather than trusting you in the Spirit. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, life and power, in sufficient measure as we pray. Heavenly Father, O Lord, help me. Come and have mercy. Help me. Help me to daily take up my cross and crucify the lust of the flesh by the Spirit. As I pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer, so that, Lord, every day I will be led by your Spirit to avoid temptation. And you will deliver me from evil. And I will operate by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Being in the right place with the right people at the right time. All things daily working together for my good. Oh God, help me to trust you when I don't seem to understand what is going on. Help me to trust you when things are not working the way I thought they would work. But knowing that you are working in the background, trusting in your goodness, your faithfulness, in your wisdom, and in your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Nika tolo moshe. Rika tolo mosheli kikuko frenea. Zefridik. Lombredelesk. Lombrodolosk. Legato ofridia. Father, thank you. Salapredelosk. Lord Jesus, thank you. Laprikitofrining. Lord Holy Ghost, thank you. Shekiklamatorosk. For your blood. Lapridisk. For your life. Shekitofrine. For your power. Nea. In Jesus' name. I'm going to pray now for the sick. If you're here or you're at home and you're sick, just stretch forth your hands towards your device. If you're here, just stretch forth your hands. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them, and he delivered them from their destruction. The Bible says, as Jesus taught the word, the Bible says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The Bible tells us, it says, the word you speak, their spirit and their life, and life is medicine to all our flesh. Father, I release your healing power into every physical body that is stretching forth their hands in faith to receive from you right now in Jesus' name. I come against spirits of infirmity, spirits of oppression, spirits of depression. I cast you out. Destroy your works. And I resist and I bind you in Jesus' name. I say, be thou made whole in Jesus' name.